All right. Well, brothers and sisters, we're still engaged in the study of the Holy Spirit. This morning, I decided I was going to read through the book of Ephesians again, and I recommend that to you. You know, the book of Ephesians is really, in my view, is a hymn to the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, and with several references to the Holy Spirit thrown in, so that when you are reading this book, you sort of are overwhelmed by the attention that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are giving to the saints on earth. Paul addresses the book to the saints in Ephesus, and it may be, as some have suggested, that this book didn't necessarily at the beginning have the word Ephesus in it, but that it was addressed in, as well, to others in that part of what's now Turkey. So whether it was to several different churches, like the book of Revelation was addressed to seven churches in that area, or not, the emphasis seems to be on how much God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are concerned with Christians. Very much so. There are references here to how from the foundations of the world, God was thinking about us. Now that's really quite a concept for us to be able to grasp. So in basically, Paul is writing a song that can be sung anytime, anywhere, about how God really cares for us. And so when we read this book, we notice that sprinkled in here for several cases, I think about seven situations that we have in our notes here, that he mentions the Holy Spirit specifically. But if you read the context, if you read the verses before and after these references, you see that there is no scarcity of his recognition of the Holy Spirit in our lives as the children of God. So last week we started the book of Ephesus by reading the three verses in Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 3, 13 and 14. So this was one of the verses that I was really struck by. So he talks about the praise of his glory at the end of those verses. We should certainly join Paul in praising the glory of God, because he is the one that has given us the truth, he's given us the gospel of salvation, and has made it possible for us to be sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Do any of you remember when it was that the Holy Spirit was promised to us?
Prior to. Yeah. If you read the book of John, Jesus speaks of that quite extensively according to John's record of his statements.
All right. And then when Peter announced the gospel on the day of Pentecost, you remember that he said, "You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He didn't explain to them at that point. Well, maybe he did, because we don't know everything Peter said. But at least he made the point that the Holy Spirit was going to be given to the people who obeyed this gospel that he was announcing. So not only was he promised, but he fulfilled that promise in that he came, and you notice that he says that he sealed us with this promised Holy Spirit. So we kind of ended on that note last week, and we had started talking about the second chapter of Ephesians. For through him, that is Christ, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Have you ever thought of yourself, like we prayed a few minutes ago, that we have access to the Father? Well, of course, when you pray, you have faith that the Father is listening. But this is certainly, when you think about it, is an impressive fact. Back in those days, they had a king, an emperor, who was in charge of Rome. And of course, nearly all nations were under Rome at this time. So what do you think was possible as far as access was concerned if you happened to be living in Ephesus and would like to have access to the emperor? What do you think would be involved?
Just a request, as in the Apostle Paul, who said, I appeal to Caesar.
Right.
That set in motion a free ticket to Rome.
All right. And this was not on a cruise ship, by the way. He got there, no charge, but, well, he did get charged, but but he didn't have to pay for it. So it is true that Paul was one of the people that had access to the emperor, but we don't know much about that access. We know that he was in Rome, but we don't know much about about the emperor's accessibility. Do you have access to the king of the universe?
Absolutely.
Absolutely, we do, don't we? And we know that because we have been certified, we have been guaranteed by the Holy Spirit that we have that access. I love that. You know, if you walk into the palace to see the emperor, you probably would need to have some kind of credential that said that you were even eligible to come through the door. And so when we go to the Father, you don't have to wave an emperor permit. You don't have to be able to show a letter that you are entitled to be there. You have the Holy Spirit's certification. Got it. Got that certification. But they know about that before you even arrive, because the knowledge of your status as a Son of God is not news. It is known by the angels. They know who you are. They know that you can come to Him whenever you want to. So when I read this book again this morning, I thought to myself, I don't really value the access I have like I should. I come to God in prayer. I know He's going to listen. I know that the Holy Spirit's going to intervene on my behalf. I know that Jesus, sitting at the right hand of God, is saying, I am authorizing Bill to pray to you, Father, so please listen to him. Those things are happening. We were praying here a few minutes ago, and that prayer, even poorly stated, poorly formed, was being processed by the Holy Spirit and handed over to God by Jesus, who is our intermediary. I mean, it really does boggle your mind when you start thinking about this. We do not deserve it. We don't deserve any of the things that we enjoy, but it's there for us, and we can take advantage of that privilege. So Paul talks about that in this book. He was not talking about something, of course, that was new to them, because they had been taught. They had become Christians. They knew about the Holy Spirit, but they needed to be reminded. In fact, you'll find as you read the book and as we read the scriptures that we have suggested to you, you'll find that they knew exactly what they should be doing and not doing as they lived a Christian life. But he was reminding them that some of the bad sins, you know, I know sins are all sins, but he was describing some things that you wouldn't think Christians would ever do. I mean, terrible things that people apparently were doing there, but because they were in a place where sin was rampant, some things were rubbing off on them, even though they had sworn off, as it were, all of the evil things in life. They were allowing some things to creep back in. And so he needed to remind. We'll see this as we go through the book. today and the rest of the month.
Jesus told the disciples that he had been called up before the magistrates and persecuted and all sorts of things. And he said, don't worry about what you're going to say because you've given them.
Right.
Yeah, that's right. Because the Spirit is within you.
That's right.
Other comments you'd like to make after my ranting? And
be reminded in Acts that Paul put his hands on the 12, and apostolic hands gave them not only that they were immersed into Christ and received the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit, which we all receive, and as you've mentioned this morning, but the second thing that enabling the Ephesian church to be exceptional was the gift of apostolic hands for signs, wonders, and miracles, and Paul had placed those hands on them. You mentioned wicked sins. Remember what he said to the elders of Ephesus and Miletus, from your own selves. So there were eldership false teachers that were going to rise up, and we'll leave that there and back to you.
Yeah, you're right. This was not something that elders were immune to.
No, they fell into that, and he warned them ahead. And the brethren in the church at Ephesus, according to Revelation 2, Jesus said, you've commended. You've tested those that claim, and they separated the chaff leadership from the wheat leadership.
Yeah.
So those kinds of, sins of the flesh are wicked.
And no one is immune to the devil's temptations.
He's slick.
We need to remind ourselves of that.
Amen.
And when we remind ourselves, we need to take a moment or hour or however long it takes to decide, are we really working on getting rid of those things in our lives? And while we did notice in Galatians that the works of the flesh are manifest, I mean, they're very visible, but the question is, are we going to allow the Holy Spirit to build within us the qualities that he calls the fruit of the Spirit? And he mentioned those again here in Ephesians. All right.
Mine is...
Yes, please,
it's,
Seth.
It's a comment and a question. The illustration of access using the Roman Empire or the head of Roman Empire at the time, I want to use a modern example.
Okay.
Let's take state governor, for instance, or even the federal government. If you want to see the kind of protocols you have to go through, you know, I have even seen some job advertisements that say, you have to go through security clearance, second level, even job advertisement, let alone going to see the state governor or the head of the federal government. You have to go through this. And my impression is, you know, we take for granted things that are valuable. Even some of us believers, you know, access to God.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's a privilege. That is human nature. And my question is, why is it so? Why do we take, you know, things that are valuable, you know, to life or in life for granted, but just going to see the head of, or maybe the state governor, or if I should use my native country, the president of the nation, the level of security you have to go through. But when you want to talk to God or see God, so long as you have the Spirit, or you pray in the Spirit and do what God says, yet we take those things for granted. And we give so much importance. Why is it so?
Yeah, you're raising a good issue, because we do learn to take it as so it's got to be that way. Take it for granted. And you know, I believe the answer is, and you say, how about an answer? It seems to me that the reason why, let's say the governor, requires that you go through certain security measures is because we are a fallen world. Now, if everyone in our country, or in our state, or in Gainesville for that matter, if everyone in Gainesville was a tried and true Christian that had no evil thoughts, who never committed sins, and you wanted to go see the mayor here wouldn't require that you go through all kinds of screening because he would know who you are and how dependable you are, and he wouldn't suspect you of coming in with a sword or a pistol or anything to harm him. But the trouble is, we're in a fallen world. And therefore, you have to treat everyone, that is, if you were in a position of authority, you have to treat everyone with suspicion. And if you have to treat everyone with suspicion, then you have levels of security that people have to go through. I know when my wife was being prepared to teach Russian in Monterey, she had to go through months of screening before they would even offer her the job. And then when she was offered the job, guess what? She had to go through some more screening in order for her to go and teach Russian to Americans who, I don't know what they were going to do with that Russian, but at least, and I don't know why she had to be screened to teach Russian, but it doesn't matter. The fact is, she had to get secret clearance in order to do that. Now, I'm sure that that was important. She had to do that. But how do you get to God like that? You just get to God by going to Him in prayer. So which country are you mainly interested in being a citizen of?
Kingdom of God.
The kingdom of God. That's right. That's who we really ought to treasure. Yes. I'm sorry, I can't hear you.
I was listening to how you guys were talking about like certain protocols and things like that, but I think this the structure here is still set up like how it is in the kingdom. Is the fact that you have to still go through the Spirit first, then you got to go to Jesus, then you have to go to God, and then all of these things. If you are a Christian, you have easier access, but if you are not, it takes more time. So you have to still go through the certain protocol. You have to get baptized, then you can start accessing all the stuff that we have. So it still has the same protocol, like access level 2, so like what he said, like that. And then if you're still in access level 1, you might pray, but you have to have someone of a holy value to pray with you in order for God to hear.
Well, I get your point. And we should not ignore the fact that we got to go through these levels of clearance. How long does it take for you to get a clearance from Jesus and the Holy Spirit in order to pray to God?
Instant.
By the fact that you are a Christian, you're just automatically going to get it. I mean, that's a wonderful thing about it. Yes.
Mr. Bill, I think one of the issues that you were talking about being a fallen nation, but I think just as our human nature, we take for granted things that we've never been without. And for the majority of us, we've never been without God. And so having access to prayer is something that we'll take for granted. Most of us have never been without water. Being able to have water is something that we take for granted. A couple of years ago, most of us had never been without toilet paper. And we realized quickly, like, wow, access to toilet paper is something we've taken for granted. And it's after that that we realize the blessings that we have when we've been without.
Yeah, very good point. We are such privileged people, aren't we? That God has blessed us abundantly. We ought to thank Him every day for that. Yes.
There's a practical side. Also, remember when Moses was told he couldn't handle all the problems that were coming to him to the point. Others take care of some of them and it comes down to him. So you just can't deal with every issue that comes up.
you're absolutely right that if you ever tried to herd cats, I mean, you wouldn't want to try that, would you?
You gotta know how.
You have trouble just taking care of one cat. Well, I guess the cat thinks that you're working more than a cat, but anyhow, the concept there is correct, that you, if you try to herd cats, you're in for trouble. But Moses was trying to do that in with the children of Israel, and Jethro came and said, you know, you really need some help. And so God blessed that process of getting some help for Moses. We need help too. I mean, we cannot face the world and its problems that impinge upon us if we try to do anything. Like to get to the mayor, for example. If you try to do anything, you need to have some help. And so God has given us help. He has his angels at disposal. He has, of course, the Son. He has the Holy Spirit. I don't know what other assets he has that he can bring to bear on our need to have help. Thank you very much for mentioning that. All right. Any others? Yes. Okay. Let's go on then. So we are, I love this, these verses in the second chapter, because he talks about your fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. You know, if your son or daughter comes to you, they don't have to go through protocols because they're a member of your household. No question about who they are or what their rights are because you know them. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The Spirit is always at work. He's always there to make things work, holding it together, making sure that whatever is needed, it is supplied. I had a letter from one of the young men in the church in Ivano-Frankivsk this week, and he was talking about how that they are still trying to finish up the church building, because what they are doing is they're converting the building that's in process of being built. They're converting it over to a basically a hostel for, that's H-O-S-T-E-L, to take care of refugees who come through that city on their way either to Poland or Romania, or perhaps to stay there until the Russians decide to really try to destroy that city. And he was saying that they're trying to finish up the building so that it is actually hospitable. And he says, anybody that has tried to build during the COVID era knows you can't get building materials when you want it. Building materials are at a premium. They cost too much, or they cost a lot, at least, and they are sometimes just not available. So he says, anyone who has tried to build a building knows about this. And I don't know whether any of you have had a construction project underway during the last 3 years or not, but if so, you have my sympathies. He, it says the Holy Spirit, is the contractor who is taking care of all the details that bring together everything that's needed and creates a temple of God. Go back and read 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and Chronicles and see how they built and rebuilt the temple. And you see how difficult it was, how expensive it was to build the temple. He's writing here to people who have read the Old Testament. And he says, what we're doing is we are in the process of building a temple there in Ephesus, and you are it. You are the temple. Wonderful. Okay. Yes.
We're all temples of God.
We are. That is true. He has made that point in the other scripture, that we individually are a temple. We're supposed to keep ourselves pure. We're supposed to not do anything to damage our temple. I'm thinking of myself this past week. I think there were two nights that I got 4 hours of sleep. So that's not good. One of the things that I've read is that you can stave off Alzheimer's by getting plenty of sleep. And so have I ignored that a little bit, but I thought it was important. So when you stop and think about it, we do need to give our bodies care because we are God's temple. We're the Holy Spirit's temple. Yes. All right. I believe you had your hand up, sister.
To keep the temple clean so the Spirit can dwell.
Yes. So he can dwell there in.
So we're always in the presence of God.
Dan?
I just want to say a temple, a term temple, is nothing but a place where God dwells. So he dwells in us personally, so we are a temple, but he dwells in us corporately, so we are a temple corporately just as well. And that's what I think Paul is referencing here, the corporate temple.
Yes. Yeah, you're right. In this particular verse, he's talking about the collective role that we all have to be pure, to be the hospitable to a God where he wants to dwell. All right. Then let's move on to the next section, the third chapter. And Paul makes an assumption here that perhaps we didn't notice, and that is, he expects the members of the church to read this epistle. So it appears that he's thinking that all of the people there in the church are capable of reading and digesting the temple. The epistle. Sometimes we might have the attitude, or at least a mistaken idea, that people didn't read, then they had to have special people to read documents to them. But these are people who are educated. Ephesus was a well-educated community, and the members of the church were certainly capable of reading the Old Testament and New Testament as it comes to them in pieces. So they're going to read this, and he says, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Wow. There's a mystery here. Have you ever decided you're going to read a murder mystery and it gets kind of a slow start, and then when you get done, you're not too sure you understood the book? That's because, well, probably because the writer was a little bit too dense for us to understand. He's saying, I'm going to write so that you will understand, you will perceive this mystery of Christ. It ain't rock science. The mystery of Christ is something that has been written down for us and we can understand it. So we should read it. Yes.
Your emphasis here is absolutely critical. If we're dependent on theologians and commentaries and gospel preachers, and if we run our understanding of God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Christian system, without doing what you just said, that we can read his word, and we can understand it, it boils down to something that I frequently say. If a theologian says thus and so, and Jesus says thus and so, then it raises the question, should I listen to the theologian, or should I listen to Jesus? And I hear what you're saying. And you would have to say, yes, I agree with you, or disagree, Dan. Do you think that listening to Jesus over a theologian would be good priority for a member of the church?
Shall I disagree with you?
You may. because there's a lot of brethren who go to the commentaries.
Oh, yeah.
And then they deliver that in a Bible class. You know, I've heard many people that are all about C.S. Lewis.
Oh, yeah.
And all about some other commentary writers, and some of our brethren have written commentaries, and they will cite this one, this one, this one. Whatever happened to citing the Apostle Paul. And I mean, he's an apostle, not a commentator, nor a theologian, but mm-hmm. in a sense an apostle, right. and a disciple, and one who suffered greatly. Let's read what Paul says and go with him instead of something that was written out of the theology school of Yale, or yeah. Harvard, or yeah. whatsoever.
Or even David Lipscomb, or...
Or Emory University right up here in Atlanta.
Yeah.
I guess that's sort of a bitter pill that I'm concerned about, that our brethren default and ignore the Word of God and go with a commentary or a theologian. And even in our own brotherhood, we sometimes give priority to that instead of, what does the book say?
Probably you noticed, if you can remember back to when we started the study of the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. it's been ages ago. You remember that I made the point, this is a Bible study.
That's right. Amen.
And that's what it is. We look at the Bible, we try to understand it, we try to compare different scriptures to see if this expands our knowledge of Him. So we always have to remember, thank you, Brother Dan, we always have to remember that the Bible is the best commentary on itself. And I understand we might have to go to a dictionary sometime to find out what the Greek meant that was translated over into English or into Russian or Ukrainian or whatever. So we do that in order to understand the language.
That's right.
But we do not necessarily need to have commentaries to understand Scripture. I think there are times when a commentary, like having comments in our class, can be illustrative, they can be helpful, as we may struggle to see what the implications are of the Word, but let's never forget that the Word is what we're trying to study. That's where we go for authority, for what we do in worship, how we live our lives. We go to the Word. And if we fail to go to the Word, well, that's terrible, because we're missing out on the authority for our lives. Okay, thank you. Yes?
The standard is the Bible.
That's right.
And the more commentaries we might read, we might get wrong understanding, and always compare it back to the standard.
That's right.
Yeah, well,
there is some value in hearing other interpretations.
There is. And in fact, when you look at what the New Testament promises us, is there are some people placed in the church to be teachers. Well, does the teacher just get up and spout the words of the New Testament to you without comment? Probably not. If you're a teacher or have been a teacher, you know that you don't just tell them what the book says. If you do, you're not doing your job, because people need to have illustrations. They need to have a different slant sometimes on what the book says. But if you go to a class at the university, for example, and the professor just reads the syllabus or reads from the book, what are you going to do? You're going to feel slighted, aren't you? Because I can do that for myself. That's exactly what I've heard people say. If they come away from a class and they see that indeed the teacher has only told them what the text says.
We're told that the scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we're also told, God says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And we're talking about ever knowing God and what He put down and what He made available. I think we have to be careful about questioning. Mm-hmm. Mankind always wants to stand from vision and correction to change it a little bit. It makes more appealing. We've got to go back to the basics.
Yeah, there are some teachers that have intentionally omitted some of the teachings of God from Scripture.
And
our time is up. So
what I want to add is that even if we take, for instance, the gospel, the synoptic gospel, the way Mark writes is different from the way Matthew wrote and Luke also writes, even though they were all inspired by the Spirit.
Yeah.
It requires patience. Then you would realize that they were talking about the same thing. Mm-hmm. So if we come to the commentaries, those people may also be guided by the Spirit, but they are human beings. They have different perspectives. This brother sitting here, this brother sitting here, we are all facing here. If you should ask us to describe our understanding of this TV, what he will say might be different from what I will say. The same thing. But we will all be describing the same thing. So sometimes, just by human nature, you see, because of different perspective, if we take time, just like we are studying the Bible prayerfully, we will realize that all those people, the commentaries they make with certain understanding and certain perception, which we are not privileged to, you know, understand. But if we are privileged to, we will come to the conclusion that, yeah, what appears differently, or what appears so different to us, is actually what we understand.
And the same thing is true of when you hear me say something in class, this is not an oracle of God. This is what I'm seeing as important to share with you. And then you have to evaluate whether this is right or not, based upon your understanding of Scripture. Yes, sir?
Yeah, you just said that, it just reminded me of like the images of what the two, like John and the other one, what they saw when they actually entered the kingdom of heaven, and they were trying to describe what that place was like.
Right.
And it was exactly like that.
Yeah, you're right. And it's not really, I mean, I don't think it's really a street of gold. I think that's the way it was possible to describe what his brain was trying to process. But when it came out, God guided him in writing that down. So we are really assured by the Holy Spirit that what is written for us, it properly represents what God wants us to know. So on that note, let's remember that next week, we made a lot of progress today. We're going to start in the third chapter of Ephesians, and let us pray together.